And invite you to turn to James chapter 1 with me. We're looking verses 16 through 18 together this morning. As you remember, this passage comes from the book of James, which was written to suffering Christians, probably the earliest letter written. And centers on trials because they were in the middle of a very hard trial called the dispersion, the diaspora. They had been scattered all across Asia Minor, Jewish people into Gentile lands, pretty much lost. Many of them had lost everything, lost even families. And so it's just a very difficult trial. The few things that we've been looking at here, trials and faith. And, you know, we had the idea of the double-minded man in there under trial. We looked at the comparison of the lowly brother and the rich. And remembering the blessing for the lowly brother. It's just pretty simple, isn't it? You know, if we would remember the truth. But in this life, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? You know, the trial takes precedence, the trial takes over, the difficulty fills up your view, and you don't remember all of the blessings that you already have in Christ. Last week we looked at temptation, and we'll certainly, throughout the book of James, return to this. And we'll have several weeks looking at this issue of dealing with temptation. And this is just a taste, I suppose, in the first part as he's setting us up for the rest of the epistle. And as I said, stay tuned. We'll come back to that and work through that issue. It's a big part of life, isn't it? Facing and dealing with temptation. Someone asked me last week even about how we use English words. You can have a temptation come your way and not be tempted by it. So you're tempted and not tempted all at the same time, depending on how you're using the word. Isn't that weird? Then we'll come back and we'll go through that. The solicitation towards evil, the world wanting you to do evil, is an ever-present part of life. That, when we say temptations, but it's not always tempting, and it doesn't have to be. It's not anything that we have to desire. And that's one of the things the book of James helps us work through. Temptations are, as we saw last week, are based on out-of-control desires, and you end up hooked or trapped. You feed your sinful lust and it grows. It produces all kinds of death in your life. If you would be honest and meditate on some of the times in your life when it's been difficult, it's been hard, and a lot of times that's the result of sin becoming full grown. So it's always good to stop that sin when it's early on. I remember once years ago speaking on this and used the illustration of mice. If you've ever lived in a country home in Iowa, you've had mice. No matter how much you seal that place up, they're going to get in. And if you live out in the country, you don't get those towny mice, right? You get those big brown ones that are about that long, right? And they usually come in only in the fall and in the winter. But they get in. If you leave them, then more mice takes birth, right? And then you get an infestation. If you don't deal with it, brings forth death. Your whole house will be full of those critters, right? And that's kind of the illustration there that he's showing us, that sin takes on a life of its own. And it brings forth all kinds of death in your life and your experience. You'll have all kinds of hardship, problems in your relationships. And it's very, very bad. Temptation can be overcome. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So we remembered last week that God has provided all we need to overcome sin and temptation in this world. It's not that sin and temptation is powerless. It's not that the devil is powerless. This is not heaven yet, right? We're still living here dealing with these problems of sin and temptation. But they can be overcome. God has provided what we need. Jesus Christ is always and constantly at work in your life. Always. Isn't that wonderful news today? As much as active as your enemy is, as active as your own flesh wants you to follow after the desires of the heart and sinfulness, God is more powerful and he's always active. You know, you'll have to sleep eventually. Jesus never has to sleep. That's wonderful news. So there's hope for us in this battle of sin. Like I said, we will come back to this because James is rich to help us in the dealing with temptation and sin. But today we're going to look at the next few verses here, and this is another just amazingly rich passage. And it's almost, it's got a good point in the middle of this first chapter. It's almost like he just pauses for a second to focus us back where we need to be focused. So read it with me. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's another one that's really good news for us today. Well, let's pray together and we'll consider this passage. Lord, thank you once again for the fact that we can trust that your word is as you intended us to have it, that you delivered it to us, that the people that wrote these things were eyewitnesses, and that you worked through them by your Spirit to deliver us your very word. And we pray that this would be a fruitful study for us today, that you would be glorified and that we would be helped. Open the eyes of our hearts to understand what you want us to learn today. Help us as we seek to please you, to change and grow, to be better, more effective Christians in this world. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not be deceived. It may be a little hot there. It's ringing a little bit from here. Is it okay out there? Is it too hot? Ringing? Yeah, could you guys turn that down a little or check it out? Do not be deceived is where this passage starts out. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And certainly there is a huge connection to what James is teaching in this passage and deception. And, you know, I guess we can just start by remembering that we live in a world of deception, don't we? We can talk about it in pleasant company. We can joke about it amongst each other. We have cartoons where the guy's nose grows every time he tells a lie. But really, it is a world of deception, isn't it? You don't have to be around here very long to understand that there is a lot of lying that goes on in this world. You might tune into your news station for the week, right? I have to admit, I am a tad, barely, on the cynical side when it comes to news. But you can't even trust the weather anymore, can you? You can't. They have to sensationalize it so you'll tune in. They take you 95 inches of snow are coming. You know, you wake up and there's an inch. Well, we had to err on the side of, well, they wanted you to watch, right? You can't even trust anymore. And if we're real about it, if we're honest about it, we'll recognize that our hearts are bent towards that. We like to spin the truth a little bit. And that's a human thing. Make myself look better or make the story more interesting or whatever. We live in this world of deception that is very important as we think about what James is teaching us in dealing with sin and dealing with trials and temptation and who God is, to remember not to be deceived. And we live in this world where we're prone to deception. I know this guy, right? I have talked to him on the phone. He tries to sell me things. Hey, I'm not here to sell you anything, right? Just this pot. And we real foolishly, this is an extra added bonus today. Don't ever sign up for one of those, hey, we want to show you something. We've got a presentation for you and you'll get a nice present. Unless you really want to be run through a ringer and waste an entire day, don't sign up. Don't care if they're going to give you cash. Don't do it. And the last one that asked me that, I told him, I would rather have my liver removed than come into this room with you and go through your presentation. And I was true. But we foolishly signed up for one once. And it was the second one. That's how dumb I am. I brought my family through this thing because they said, we'll give you water park tickets. The kids wanted to play in the water park. How fun. And we got there and I said, you guys lied to me already because you said you're going to give us a tour of this hotel and money. I said, that never happens. You're selling something. And the first words out of the dude's mouth were, well, I'm not selling you anything. We'll get you somebody to sell you something if you want, you know. And we sat through 3 hours of a sales presentation. High pressure. I'm not here to sell you anything. It's just a world of deception. There's a world of spin. And we see it all around us in our culture. Our leaders maybe taking an oath with one hand behind their back And that is our world. So this is an important admonition to us. Now this verse, do not be deceived. Uh-oh. You sit on a throne of lies, if you know this movie. It wasn't the real Santa that he was dealing with there. Now, we live in this world of deception. Do not be deceived. This verse then hits us in the middle of a very many real life issues, if you think about it. Do not be deceived. And we're talking about trials, testing, temptation. Certainly, the devil's will would be that you would be deceived. Hear that today. When you're facing difficulties in life, the primary goal of your enemy would be that you wouldn't get the point. Isn't that true? That you would miss it and be deceived. In other words, hear it like this. God is up to something good in the middle of your trials. The devil wants you to miss out. He wants you to be deceived. He wants you to miss the good that God is doing, the thing that God is bringing to pass in these difficulties. God is up to something good. He may even want you to blame God. Let no one say when he's tempted, he's being tempted by God. Isn't that interesting? Do not be deceived. You're not being tempted by God. And it's a temptation for people to go that way and to think that way. Maybe to wallow in a pity party or to doubt or even to go as far as to blame God. Adam and Eve did it from the very beginning. If you hadn't made this woman, if you hadn't sent that serpent, if you had just made the circumstances just right, God, we would have obeyed you. It's your fault. The devil would love us to minimize our sin or to categorize big and small sins and to forget that those sins will bring forth death ultimately, no matter how small we make it, right? And this is satire as a warning, but someone did a study recently and found that the relative badness of sin is real. The sins that you struggle with are really not that bad. But the sins that other people struggle with, notice, whoa, those are really bad. They better start repenting. Right? And that's supposed to be funny. But really, that is there's a little bit of real life truth in there. That's why satire works sometimes, isn't there? We're so easy to see ours, well, you know, yeah, I struggle with it and it's not that bad, or everyone else. And you live in a world of deception. Your own heart will want you to categorize and minimize your own sin, not take it seriously and be much more, take a look at other people's sins a lot more easily, readily, and see them blown out of proportion. So, do not be deceived. All in the middle of this passage, but then the primary focus in the rest of these few verses here is on the Lord God. Do not be deceived. And I would say it like this. Do not be deceived about who God is. That is an interesting statement because you've got him writing to these people who are looking for answers in their troubles, trying to weather difficulties, dealing with trials. And James is warning us right out of the gate. The first thing you need to remember is don't be deceived about the character of God. Your trials will make you doubt things about the character of God, believe false things about the character of God, and of course miss out on the good that God is doing in your life. And so James is in a real life way pointing people that he loves back to the character of God, back to what God says about him, back to himself, back to the truth in the middle of their difficulties. Just like the psalmist said, when I'm overwhelmed, when life is overwhelming, lead me to the rock that's higher than me. There's no answers over here. Lead me to the rock that's higher than me. And that's what James is doing here. First of all, God is the giver of every good gift. The character of God is that he is the giver of every good gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Don't you just love the Word of God, by the way? Because couldn't he have just said, God gives good things? Right? God's a good giver. He gives everything that's good. But notice how wonderfully James packs rich theology in a statement like this. He's the giver. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who there is no variation or shadow due to change. And Father of lights was an ancient Jewish title for God. That's one of the things that they would call him. It's a reference to God as creator, seen in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. He's the Father of lights. He's the creator. He's also light. God is light. This is the message we have heard and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And that's one of the things that, and in him there's no darkness at all. One of the things that you may hear sometimes, people will say, well, the creation account makes no sense because there was a day where there was no sun. Right? How could you could, you know, there was no, well, God is light. Right? And it's interesting in the account of Revelation that there will be no more need for sun. No more need for moon. Right? Why? God is their light. God comes and dwells among them. He is light himself. And so God, you know, he is light. You don't have, the sun is just something God made for us. It helps us, and the heavens help us with dates and times and seasons and all of those kind of things. So it's not that we had to have that. God himself is light. He is the giver of every good gift. He gives us everything that we need. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. First of all, Jesus, God gave us the ultimate gift in Jesus. The biggest or the main, the primary, really, in a sense of importance, the only gift we really need is Jesus. He answers the desperate need of the human condition. We're born in sin, we're born destined to go to hell, and God gave us Jesus Christ to pay for our sins and to die in our place. So God gave us that perfect gift of Christ. He gave us salvation. For grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. We get that. You know, the older I get, the more I get that. I don't know if old age always strips away the pride of youth, but it should. You know yourself more. It is the gift of God. A gift. A gift is just something you receive, isn't it? It's not something you pay for. It's not something you earn. You receive it. God is the giver of salvation. And that's wonderful news. He gives us the Holy Spirit when we're born again. He makes His Spirit to come and dwell in us as a down payment, really, of heaven, of the next life, of what God will ultimately do to make us perfect. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And again, it's just a reminder of people who are just wrestling with the idea of trials and this life and the hardships of this life and the Lord. And Jesus is reminding us, you know, we're not perfect. We're not love incarnate. We're not holy. And we know how to do good and give good to people that we love. Amen. Of course, God is going to give you what you need. He's going to give you every good gift, everything you need for this life. God is a giver by His character. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. Everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And so this is right at that end of the Sermon on the Mount, when He's teaching on anxiety and dealing with sin in this world and living to please God. And He says that the Father has promised to give us certain things that should allay our anxieties. He takes care of the creatures of the birds, He takes care of those, He numbers them, He's going to take care of me. And of course, we remember He gives us what we need, is right before this passage. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek these things. Your Father knows you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So God is a giver of every good gift. Oh, that's a little bit here. I got to back up. Well, I guess I can't. He is a giver of every good gift, and He's not a miser, is He? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Isn't that true? God is not a miser. He's a rich blesser. He's a giver. Don't forget that when life takes a turn for the hard, God is up to something. He's given you everything you need. And maybe the message is listed in this context of temptation. If God is the giver of every good gift, and God is not a miser, I mean, every good gift, right? He gives us all that we need. Why, as people, would we be ever lured and tempted by lesser things? Think about this. If there's something, let's say that temptation comes in and the devil is saying to you, you better get that. That's pretty good. Or like, you know, this, we learned this as a young age. Don't do that. What's the first thing the kid does? Right? Don't do that. Ooh, I better do that. Right? You know, maybe you weren't even thinking about doing it until someone told him not to do it. Why? Because if you told me not to, it must be something that's fun. Something good. Right? Well, if God is good and he's a giver of every good gift and he has withheld something from you or told you not, don't do that. Right? It must mean it's good for you not to do that. Right? Not to have that. Not to want that. If God is withholding something in your life, even something that's good, and maybe you've wrestled with that and you wonder, why is God not letting me have that? Maybe it's, well, not maybe, it's best for you at this time not to have that. He's not a miser. He's not mean. He's not evil. He's not tempting anyone with evil, right? He's doing it for your good. Why, if God is a giver of every good gift, he's given me everything that I need, in fact, his only son, why would I be lured by lesser things? Amen? Why would I be lured by lesser things? The world chases money, stuff, trinkets, sinful pursuits, all those things. But God gives us the good things in this world that we should just stick to that. Let God provide for us what we need. God also never changes. God never changes. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father in life, of who there is no variation or shadow due to change. God never changes. Supremely good news. I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Huh? That's good news, isn't it? I mean, if you just think about the way that God has worked and the human condition and all of that, if you were God, would there still be people in the world? Huh? No, right? You know, we have a limit. These kids are up to here with me today, right? You see, we have a limit. I'm just done with you. People say that, right? God never changes. And if we come to God his way, we can be assured that he's not going to change the rules on us at some point. Say, well, yeah, he came to me that way, but sorry, too bad. I changed. That's great news. And the children of Israel, you know, he told them, you are my people, I'm going to preserve you, and they're still around, and he's still working through them, and he still will work through them in the future, because he does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. So this good, giving, provider God will always give. Isn't that good news? This good, giver, provider God will always provide, he will always give. And his character is the universal constant. This is one of the reasons that we can faithfully and fully place our trust in God. Because he has promised he does not change. He can't change. He would cease to be God. He's already perfect. He couldn't change. In this crazy shifting world that you live in. And it is, isn't it? Isn't it a crazy shifting world? I mean, you know that says in those days they're going to call good evil and evil good, right? And it's what's really weird about that, and some of us are wired a little bit differently, but like whatever people think of reality can just be different this week, right? It's like, well, that's not true. Why? Well, I feel very strongly about it. Well, that was true for you last year. No, well, it's different now. It's different this week. And I've had debates with people about that. I debated a religious professor about that privately. He said his views about God and religion had changed over, had morphed over the years. And so I asked him if reality had changed. You know, God doesn't change. Because he was right, by the way. He was right each time his view changed. He was still right. Crazy stuff. We live in this crazy shifting world. Charles Spurgeon said, you can tell where the learned have camped by the refuse that they leave behind when they move on. They have all these ideas and they camp there. Build this big campsite. And then, oh, that's all wrong. Write a new book. Move on. You're foolish to believe that. God is the same. God doesn't change. He is the universal constant. That is good news. I don't know if it's just particularly me, but I need something to put my hope in that I know is not going to just be different next week. Amen? That I can trust that God will not change, that His Word is a rock, it is a foundation that you can build your life upon, that God is going to carry out His very Word to the end and complete it. Good news. Very good news. God caused us to be born again, also in this passage. It was His will. Of His own will He brought us forth. That's the language of birth. Of His will He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And that's the language of the offering, first fruit offerings of our lives. He brought us forth. It's used of growing things in Genesis chapter 1 and 40. They brought forth the herb. The field brought forth after its kind. It's also used of animals in Genesis 30, bringing forth, you know, giving birth. The Greek means to beget or to be born, to have a baby. Born again. You must be born again, of course, to be right with God. One of my favorite passages is John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, so that's important, isn't it? It doesn't say there was a dude and he was trying to figure out things. This is a guy who's a ruler of the Jews. He's part of the council. He knows his stuff. He knows his Bible. He believes he is following the Lord well. And he obviously had a somewhat softened heart because he later became a follower of Christ. This man came to Jesus by night. That's a little concerning, isn't it? He still wanted to be a ruler of the Jews. But anyway, he came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come down from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." As religious as Nicodemus was, as moral as he was, as good of a person as Nicodemus was, Nicodemus needed to be born again. He needed to have come to a place in his life where he put his trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of his soul. And Jesus, this is a guy that knows his stuff. Jesus laid it out for him. Look, here's your need. Be born again. And Nicodemus needed to hear that message today. Of his own will, he brought us forth. It's a need of the human soul to be born again, to have redemption. The Bible tells us that we were dead before we were born again. You were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. So you have this need to be born again because we were dead. The Bible also says we were blind. Blind. I love the illustrations that the scriptures give us. You are dead, blind, and lost. Lost is trying to make our own way. It is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So what do you do in that situation? God took action. Of His own will, He brought us forth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And this is one of those things that people like to fight about, and I'm not going to sit up here and say I got it all figured out. And it's just wonderful to debate instead of doing the job that you're supposed to do, sharing the gospel with people. That's a little my 2 cents worth. But here's the point. It doesn't matter. It's rich truth for us today. It's good news. God took action when you were dead, right? God got involved in your life when you were lost in your trespasses and sins. God got involved. God, by His own will, reached down into your mess and you're going your own way and your lostness and said, I am going to redeem you. I'm going to, by my will, cause you to be born again. I'm going to bring you forth. And notice He says, by the word of truth in here. Isn't that important? By the word of truth, He says. One more. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When God took action, God said, my will is for this person right here to be born again. And he does it for us. Why that's important, you know, you tell all of the debate and this and that and human responsibility and the will of God. Why that's important is because it is glory to God. Amen. It turns our heart to say, thank you, God, for taking action on my part. And it makes us recognize in me there's nothing good. I wouldn't have turned to God. I've heard that testimony so many times, especially in counseling. There was nothing I was doing that was leaning me towards God. Right? God reached down and grabbed me and saved me. And that's just good news. It's just glory to God. By the word of truth, by the way. So this is wonderful. He brought us forth according to his own will, but he used the word of God. So again, there's that human interaction in there. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just snap his fingers. He brought the word of God to you, usually via a human. Here's my word to share with you so that then he could bring us forth by his own will. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed the thing for which I sent it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So this being born again, this bringing forth is by the word of God. The word of God is always involved when a person becomes born again. Always. It's because this is the way that God has made himself known to us. Amen? He's sent his word to us. He uses his spirit. He uses his word to cause us. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. You have faith. Remember, by grace you have been saved through faith, right? By placing your faith in Christ, that's how you're saved. God's gift comes through your faith. And faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so whenever I get in these, it's not bad. I get in these discussions where people are excited about evangelism. We've got to try these new methods. We've got to do these new things. For me, it always just boils down to, I want people to hear the word of God. There's the method for you. Boom. You write a book. It'll be one page. Share the word of God with people, right? That's for me at the end of the day when I'm sharing with someone. I want them to hear the word of God. I try to leave people with the scripture, you know, just the gospel presentation being even very brief sometimes. Just let God work and don't be discouraged, because remember that it says the word that goes from my mouth will not return empty. I trust that. You know, my methods return empty all the time, right? I do my best, but they return empty. But God's word does not. And I've seen that. I remember a few years ago, I was working with somebody, and he was playing games. And I found out later that someone was paying his bills if he would come to counseling. And I didn't know that. So that would have been good information to have. So he's over here playing games and not serious. And he comes back 2 years later and says, I have thought about every week the things that you said to me for 2 years. And he said, First of all, I have to tell you, I'm sorry I wasted your time. I was playing games. I am ready now to hear. Isn't that something? And the guy wasn't serious. It didn't matter, because God was at work. That's awesome to think about. And God's word just gets in there. And God doesn't let his word return void. The word is just there. He's going to make the word work on that person, that human heart. And eventually, we soften, or the Holy Spirit softens us, and we say, okay, I get it. I'm listening finally. You know, sometimes life falls apart and we get to where we're ready to listen. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but notice this, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So James is focusing us back on these beautiful truths in a short statement. God, who is God? God is the provider. He is the giver. He is the good giver. He never changes. And he is the one that caused us to be born again through his word, of course. So salvation. So our salvation then, it has a purpose, doesn't it? When you think about it. We look at, so we're in this context of trial, sin, and temptation. Let's just pause a moment to think about this. We're almost done here. Let's just pause a second to think about this. The salvation that God has for us has a purpose. And it's a rich purpose, isn't it? That we would, when life comes at us and it's difficult, because it's hard for everyone, right? People play the happy face game in the world. It's getting less, by the way. I see more people holding their hardships on their sleeve in this world with the social media and all that junk. People are always complaining about something. But we can play that game, but the reality is, it's hard for everybody. We all have our trials. We all have our relational difficulties. There's sickness in this world. There's hardships. There's job loss. There's all of this. People hurt us. There's all those kind of things. But as a believer, as a Christian, when life comes at me now, I have different resources. Amen? I have the Word of God. I have the Spirit of God. I have the people of God in my life. I have a different perspective. It's not the end of the world. It'll be okay. Right? God's working. He's going to get me through it. And I have, in the middle of this problem, this trial, joy. Amen? You see, that's new. Salvation has a purpose. You face life, you live life differently than the world around you. When the lures of the world and the flesh and the devil and temptation comes in, and it's things that are evil, and this world is now telling you, not only are they good, but you should go after it, it's what you need. You should celebrate it. You should pursue it because it's the only thing that's going to make sense. A man that Randy and I were working with a couple years ago probably, he had a secular counselor, told him, you need to pursue with your full heart the sinful desires that you are dealing with right now. Leave your wife, pursue the sinful desires that was the counsel. Go for it. That's the only way you're going to be happy. The dude was suicidal. He was not going to be happy. He was going to, probably would have killed himself, quite honestly. He had tried several times. But as we worked with him and worked with him through the gospel, the guy became born again, first of all. And then he testified about a couple months later, probably came back and talked to us. He had a wonderful relationship with his wife. You see? Why? God's at work. You see? When the world is telling you this, your salvation has a purpose. You look at temptation differently. You reject those things that God says are evil. Right? You say, no, I don't care what the talking heads say. I don't care how many PhDs you have. I don't care how smart people think you are. No. Amen? When the media tells you, oh, you got to love this, you got to believe that, you say, no. No, I'm not following that. I believe what God has said. My salvation has a purpose. And that we would become a first fruit. Do you see that? That we would be an offering back to the Lord. Speak to the people of Israel. Say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. The best part, the first part of the harvest would be an offering back to the Lord. Your life becomes a living sacrifice to the Lord is what James is telling us here. We look at life differently. We see ourselves differently. We think differently. And as Paul said it here in a very, I just love the way he says this. This is what the purpose of your salvation is. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. One has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for their sake died and was raised. Our salvation has a purpose in our lives. We flee temptation because why? Good comes from God. You see, God's not tempting us. We flee temptation. Good comes from God. We live the holy life that God has saved us for. We serve. We serve others, even when it's hard. And we're going to continue to see that, certainly, in this chapter of James. That it's different now. It's new. And it's not bad. Amen? It's wonderful, the life that God has given us and called us for. Everybody has problems, everybody has temptations, everybody has tests. But the Christian faces those differently and sees himself in light of the call of God in their life and says, I'm a living sacrifice. Whatever God wants to do is fine. If he wants to make my life hard, I'll embrace it. I'll have joy because I know it's God's will. If I'm facing temptation, I know what God says. Sin, good, I'll choose the good, I'll reject the sin, and I'll follow the Lord. Pray with me. Well, God, thank you once again for a wonderful passage centering on your character. I would pray for myself, I would pray for us in this way, that everything in our lives we would submit to the truth of your character. As I face difficulties, I would remember you are good. you do care. You are on the job. You are present. You are working. And I can trust you, and you are trustworthy. As I face, as we face the temptations and tests of living in a broken and evil world, that I remember good comes from you and not evil. And evil can be rejected, must be rejected. And that I can accept and embrace whatever good you have for me today. And it is good, and I can live in joy. The world will come with its temptations, and that they're hollow, they're empty, and they bring forth all kinds of death. I pray you'd help us all to remember that, certainly this week and really the rest of our lives. And grow us together as we study this book. It's a beautiful book. I feel like we've even just skimmed the past surface of these three verses. It's so rich in filling us in on your character and reminding us the truth. And I just pray that this would encourage us today. We continue to dig into your word together. We continue to grow. Strengthen our relationships in Christ. Make us a tighter family every day. Help us as we seek to love one another more and more and to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.